Amen. Well, let's now turn to our sermon text as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we're now in Hebrews chapter 12. I will be reading verses 1 through 17, and we will be focusing in on verses 11, even though your outline continues with verse 12 through 17. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. As always, O God, we pray for your Spirit to illuminate our understanding, to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the truth you have for us here in your word, your Holy Spirit-inspired word. Teach us, encourage us, increase our faith. Help us to accept what you teach here and hold on to it for our hope and our encouragement that we might grow. And Lord, I seek your Holy Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever come to Hebrews chapter 12 and found yourself a bit, or maybe even a lot, uncomfortable and wary when you're approaching verse 4 through 11? After all, this is about discipline. This is about the discipline of the Lord and being reproved and chastised by Him. And that's uncomfortable stuff. That's scary stuff. Who wants to undergo discipline, reproof, chastisement? But it's really important to observe something here. And please note it carefully. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines who? The one He loves. And we're further encouraged in verse 10. He disciplines us to vent His anger? No. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Really, a loving parent, that's why they discipline, right? And so here's part of our struggle with this topic of discipline, especially the discipline of the Lord. It's that we too easily confuse it with punishment, a mere venting of wrath and great anger. But that is not the case with the Lord and His dealings with His beloved children. It's so very helpful to understand that the Greek word translated as discipline here is the word paideia. Paideia, that word has the idea of a loving parent seeking the good, the best for their children. They want their children to grow, to learn the lessons they need to learn, even to flourish. And yes, that includes discipline. And so we're going to study this morning this uncomfortable, at least I've always found it uncomfortable, we're going to study this uncomfortable portion of Scripture about discipline and hopefully end up gaining some unexpected comfort and encouragement as a result. So again, when we get there, the Greek word here used for discipline is paideia, and that's a good word. It's a loving father training, rearing their children. And so let's start out our study of this passage by setting the context of the paideia, by reviewing a bit, starting with verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember that's Hebrews chapter 12. We spent quite a while in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Perhaps even now you might be feeling like these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written, how they were feeling. They were feeling that life's struggles and hardships and trials and even bitter disappointments were beating them down. How could Jesus have been allowing these hardships, these great disappointments that were hitting them, how could He allow this into their lives? They're followers of Christ. How could Jesus be allowing such hardships, such setbacks under persecution? Maybe they had businesses that had been flourishing, and now under persecution, their businesses have gone away or are faltering, and we could go on down the list of potential hits that they were suffering under persecution. How could Jesus, in His providence, be allowing these things to be happening to them? And as a result of their confusion, they were in danger of even becoming bitter, and their bitterness spreading to others. You see that in verse 15. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many have become defiled. Don't become bitter, and don't let it spread through the body as a result of these trials. And so many of them, from what we can see here, it appears they were ready to just throw in the towel and quit Christianity. And so Hebrews was written to struggling believers. It's written as an exhortation, that's chapter 13, verse 22, and it was written as a magnificent, Christ-exalting, faith-building, endurance fortifying sermon. Back in chapter 10, verse 36, the author told them what they really needed. He said, for you have need of endurance.
Can you relate to that?
You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may obtain what is promised. And oh, what God promises is glorious, isn't it? And so in the first four verses here in chapter 12, in order to instill a much needed perspective on the Christian life, a perspective which builds endurance, the author, first of all, encourages them to think of the Christian life as a race. Verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What a great metaphor for the Christian life. The Christian life is like a race. The word, actually, which the author uses and which is translated as race in our English Bibles, that race which we are running, comes from the word in which we get our English word agony. Isn't that interesting? The Greek word for race here is a word from which we get the word agony. And life can be agonizing. The Christian life can be a hard struggle. When you watch, let's say, thinking of a race, when you watch, let's say, the Boston Marathon on television, this kind of race, this kind of agony, struggle, is what you're watching on the part of those runners, as they don't just run a short distance. I'm not sure how far they run, but it's a long, hard distance. And they have their minds steadfastly, doggedly fixed on the goal, on that finish line. And it really is an endurance race. And they're hurting, they're in pain, they're agonizing. Their bodies, their legs, their joints are saying, give up. And you know, even as we're watching those that are nearing the finish line, don't we find ourselves encouraging them, cheering them on, even though we're watching through a television? We want them to run with endurance. We want them to make it across that finish line. And we're kind of thinking, maybe even we outwardly say it, go, 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 run, run, keep going. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. And as they begin to cross that finish line, it even does something to us. It encourages us to see them persevere. And so in regards to the life of faith, we are the marathon runners. And we are called to run with endurance the race that is set before us in God's providence. We're called to keep right on going in the midst of life's hardships, to go right across that finish line with its incredible reward and joy that awaits us as we cross that finish line. And one of the great ways which grants us endurance in this great marathon, well, it's found here in verses 2 and 3. One of the things that God uses, verses 2 and 3, looking to Jesus. We've looked at this several times now. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's an incredible example for us of running the race. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so one of the things we're encouraged to do is to look to Jesus, consider him in his life as recorded in the Gospels. And he persevered right on through to the cross for that joy set before him. And so the Hebrew Christians to whom these verses were written, they were greatly discouraged. They wanted to end the race, to end before they crossed the finish line, because of the hostility, the suffering that they were enduring from sinners, as well as just the bitter disappointments. Jesus was not giving them the kind of life that they were expecting from him. And don't we struggle with that?
We come to faith in Christ and we think, well, God's all powerful. God loves us. And so he's just going to pave a smooth path ahead of us. That's what we expect. And so often, for everybody, he doesn't really do that like we would expect. And so it can be terribly disappointing and hard to face up to these realities. And so the author, as a result, is exhorting us to consider Jesus' own struggles. He's our sympathetic high priest. Verse 3 again, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. The Hebrew Christians to whom this is written were experiencing persecution for their faith. And he's saying, your Savior experienced the same. He is your sympathetic high priest. Consider him. He endured. And when you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels and you look at that life of opposition that he lived, he received opposition even from his own family. Consider that. Some of you know what that's like. So how did Jesus persevere? Again, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, for a little while now, our trials, our hardships are hard, but there's a reward. There's a finish line, and glory is awaiting us. And so, as we face life's struggles and the raw deal that life can hand us, we cry out, I didn't sign up for this. And we're tempted to give up, to quit. That's what was going on with these Hebrew Christians. And so what we need to do in order to endure is what Jesus did. Look to the prize. Look to Jesus. Consider the sheer, inexpressible joy of heaven. The joy of eternal life, which Christ secured for us through his death and resurrection. That's what is awaiting us at the end. And so that's a quick review summary of those first few verses. Now moving on to verses 5 through 11, the author continues ministering to these hurting, suffering, persecuted believers, but now he shifts in the emphasis regarding struggle and hardship from a race, from the agony, the pain of that, to now what we have here, which is an exhortation to remember that God, as our loving Father, disciplines his sons, and that's part of the suffering that we experience is part of God's ministering to us so that we might grow. Verse 5, 6, 7. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then here he quotes from Proverbs, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It's for the work of discipline, he's saying, that God in his providence takes you through these trials. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? When a child is hurting, when a child encounters hardship, something disappointing, or even something painful, where does that child turn for comfort? Their parents. They know that their parents love them, and their parents understand their situation. Their parents understand life and what's going on and so forth better than they do. And thus, who better to comfort a child when they're struggling and hurting than their parents? And so here in verses 5 through 11, the author turns us in life's hurts and struggles and confusions to God as our Father, who loves us as his children. And what the author is saying for our encouragement and for our endurance is that our Heavenly Father, he's involved with our struggles. His providence is in control of our hardships, and He is using our suffering for our benefit and our good as an expression of His love and care over and for us, just like a parent does. And so knowing that God is in control, we can find ourselves asking God, just like a little child, why are you allowing this into my life? How can you do this to me if you really care? And so the author here is providing us with a really critical understanding, not only of God's fatherly role in our suffering, but also of our relationship to Him in hardship. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one whom He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So please, please don't miss this. Each and every single person who believes upon Jesus Christ and Christ's saving work in His sin-atoning death and resurrection is adopted into God's beloved family. All who believe upon Jesus Christ are adopted into God's beloved family. And as a result, if you're trusting in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are adopted into that heavenly family. This is incredibly encouraging gospel good news. It's about love. It's about family. It's about parental love and care. It's about the most special of loves and bonds. The bond and the love which exists between a parent and their children. And so the first truth to embrace and hold tight to your heart and faith in life struggles is that this passage is directed towards, God's discipline is directed towards the one whom He loves. It's directed towards those whom He loves. That's you. This is also speaking of the Son whom He receives. Again, that's you. It's acceptance, it's love, it's bond, it's family, it's all of those things. He receives you. And very, very seriously, let me ask you, does a parent who truly loves their children, do they really let their children just run wild without any discipline or correction for their good? Well, of course not. And this is exactly what the author brings out in the second part of verse 7 through verse 8. Listen to this. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, if God the Father just lets you run wild, you're not really a child of God. You're not under His love. And so what this is doing is informing us that God's discipline, His fatherly discipline, through trials, is an outworking of our being His beloved children. It's an outworking of His training His children, of maturing His children, even purging us of our immaturities and our sin. And He's allowing us to experience the consequences of our immaturities, of our sins, so that we can learn and grow and to be more like Christ and bring more glory to Him. Again, this is for our comfort and our encouragement. As scary as it is to come to a passage that speaks of us coming under discipline, it's for our comfort, it's for our hope, it's for our encouragement. In the midst of disappointments, in the midst of bitter struggles and hardship, for the Lord disciplines the one whom He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And now let's zero in on that word discipline. And this is something else that you don't want to miss. This is a word that does not refer to punishment, a venting of anger, irate ill intent. Never forget the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in regards to our sin. Christ took God's wrath on himself as our substitute. Christ was punished in our place, and God's wrath and anger was, listen to this, God's wrath, God's anger was fully and completely poured out to the very, very last drop on Christ as he hung on that cross. And the good news, therefore, is that there is no more anger against his children remaining. There is only adoption into the loving care of God the Father and forever acceptance and reception as his beloved children. And this is for all who believe upon Jesus Christ. Every last drop of his wrath was poured out on Christ. There's nothing left in that cup of God's wrath for God's children. And we really need to accept that and understand that and believe it. So don't allow yourself to fall into that satanic trap of allowing yourself to think that God's discipline is an expression of white-hot anger, wrath, or whatever. And so that raises the vital question, exactly what is this discipline that's being spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 12? What is it about this discipline which we need to understand if we're not to lose heart in the midst of life struggles? Well, that word translated as discipline here is the Greek word paideia. Paideia is where we get the word, the English word pediatrics from, or pediatrician. Paideia, pediatrics, pediatrician. And, well, pediatricians, what are they into? Well, the care, the health, helping, benefiting children. The pediatricians want to see children grow and thrive, don't they? And so the word paideia, translated as discipline here, occurs a total of 9 times in this passage in our English Bibles. It's 8 times in the Greek. And very interestingly, paideia in the Greek culture had to do with education. Isn't that something? The word translated as discipline here, and it's a proper translation, in the Greek culture had to do with education, the rearing and the guiding of children towards maturity and all that's involved in this rearing and parenting. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, paideia had to do with the positive benefits of discipline, correction, chastisement, even the pain of spanking. And so, paideia is the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father expressed towards his beloved children through God's various providences, including bringing into our lives hardship and suffering and persecution, using it to train us for our good, for our growth. Purging sin, building Christ-like character in us. We can see this in verses 9 and 10, where he writes, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Did you catch that? For our good, and that we may share his holiness. What's the cause of so many of our troubles in life? Our sin, right? Our sin. And so God, in his using, in his paideia work, shall I call it that, is moving us more and more towards holiness for our blessing and for his glory, for our joy. And we see this wonderful positive benefit
of our Father's loving paideia in verse 11 as well. Listen to what it says. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Yeah, you know, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yes, the Father's paideia is his training of his beloved children with a goal of yielding something wonderful, something beautiful, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, as opposed to sin, which causes so many of our problems. Again, this is for our good, this is for our endurance, this is for our blessing, and that then should be so very, very, very encouraging. And if you really think about it, the Bible is packed with God's paideia, as seen in his providence over the lives of various Bible characters. God's amazing providence, for example, over the life of Joseph. That I think, is a sterling example of God's paideia work in the life of an Old Testament character. As a young man, Joseph, well, he was blessed. He was gifted in so many ways. His father, he was a son of Rachel, his father's most beloved wife. Joseph's father favored him above all of his brothers. Joseph actually received dreams from the Lord, dreams in which his family was honoring him and bowing before him. His father gave him a prized multicolored coat. And as a result, Joseph was a proud young man. He really thought he was better than others, and he let them know it. Joseph went as far as tattling on his brothers. Can you imagine that? What a tattletale he was. And his brothers became resentful, envious. They grew to hate him. And as a result, in God's providential paideia, training, fatherly discipline, his brothers sold him into slavery. Did you ever realize God was behind that? There's paideia behind that. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he was carried down to Egypt. Can you imagine how bitterly discouraged Joseph must have been? Disheartened. And then, as you go through the story, through a number of hard, humbling providences, Joseph would just start to get ahead while he was in slavery in Egypt. And then, in God's paideia, he'd just start getting ahead, and then he'd suffer a massive setback. And then he'd start getting ahead once again, and another bitter setback. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful. Thank be to God's fatherly paideia, Joseph was finally ready, and he came into his destiny. Joseph grew to be wise. He grew to be humbly respectful, even of his brothers. 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so how did this amazing story of God's paideia end? It ended with the amazing explanation of it all from Joseph's own lips. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Paideia, God's discipline, yielding peaceful fruit. So understanding that, first of all, the Christian life is like a race, which requires endurance, especially as we grow weary trying to reach that finish line and keeping in the race. It's for our comfort, it's for our hope, it's for our endurance, realizing we are running a marathon. And marathons are hard, aren't they? They're hard. And we're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And furthermore, secondly in our passage here, understanding that the hardships that we undergo are part of God's fatherly and loving paideia, discipline. Understanding what God is doing for us in his paideia is, again, for our comfort, our hope, our endurance in the face of hardships, great disappointments, illness, setbacks. The list just goes on and on and on. In these three steps forward and two steps back experiences in our life in Christ, God is loving us as legitimate children, as beloved children, exercising paideia, discipline, so we would grow. And so God, in his fatherly and loving discipline, paideia, he's building Christ-like endurance and character and holiness. In other words, God in his love is not only seeing us through to the end, but through his providential, loving paideia, he's building monuments to himself. He's building monuments to himself out of all of us. And that's good. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. And it's so comforting and encouraging to help us run the race with endurance and persevere to the end, to God's great glory. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is so hard to come to a chapter that speaks of the discipline of the Lord and even being reproved and chastised. But thank you that this is a loving father's discipline in paideia and training. Thank you, our suffering, our hardships, our setbacks, our bitter disappointments are not for nothing. They are for something, for glory, for our benefit, for God's glory. And so help us to embrace these incredible truths. Help us to believe this. Help us to cling to these great truths so that we might endure, so that we might persevere, so we might bring glory to God, even in the midst of hardship. And we pray this, that you would do this great work, continue this great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.